I'm going to talk tonight about keys to moving in the Holy Spirit and the gifts. And some of the stuff I'll say, you'll have heard me say months ago. Some of it will be new. But I believe in revision in things of the Spirit. It's no use me talking about all the realms of glory I've seen if we don't grasp the basics here of how to get into those realms. Because the reality is God wants us to live with character and learn how to live in this life, which is pretty hard, I'm telling you. When you want to go for the realms of the Spirit, it really is. If you think it's easy, we obviously haven't had much spiritual impact on your life from the Holy Ghost. Very hard once you've tasted His glory to live in this world, I'm telling you now, to be normal. Bills have still got to be paid. There's jobs to go to. There's toilets to clean. There's vacuum cleaners. There's rooms to be done. There's lawn mowing. That I do all that and she just sits at home and does nothing. But they're all laughing. I'm sure you all believe that. He says, well, what's the point getting a house with gardens? You won't do it. I said, of course I won't, but I'll pay someone else to do it. Or I'll get a few of my interns around and they can do it. Amen. I haven't got time to do gardens. What do you think I am? I've never done a garden in my life. I've always had someone pay them to do my lawns. And what's, yeah, gracious me. Who wants to do lawns? Gosh, I'd rather pay someone $20 to do it. I'll just offer Sal a can of beer. He'll do it for me. I'm only kidding. I'm being a bit silly tonight. Well, I want to talk about keys to moving in the Holy Spirit. I think I've already said that, haven't I? Yeah. Hey, nice to have you back. Is that David over there, David Fletcher? Nice to have you back. He's been on a world tour. I don't know where he's gone. He's been out with the Zulus, I think. It's good to have you back, man. And what else is happening? Absolutely nothing. Welcome to the webcam viewers. You should have a better production now and see me a lot clearer. Yeah. It's a pretty good camera. Bob's so excited he's going to go up and have a look at it. Yeah. He is too. I knew he would. Okay, and we're going to have a look at keys to moving in the Holy Spirit. And just turn to Luke chapter 4. Where's my Bible gone? I had it on mine. Thank you. Bible. Not that I really need it. I mean, I need my Bible. I've got it on my screen. That's what I meant. The keys to moving the Holy Spirit and the gifts. I mean, you're all here because how many of you want to move in the Holy Spirit and the gifts? Yeah, I thought so. There would be no point in being here, would there, really? But number one, we'll just have a look at these. We've taught this, but we need revision. From Luke chapter 4, verse 1, we've got to be full of the Holy Spirit. If you want to be able to move in the Holy Spirit, one of the great keys, the first key, is you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't possibly be led by the Spirit, be empowered by the Spirit, if you're not, first of all, full of Him. And, you know, it's separate. When we give our life to Jesus, we all receive an anointing from the Holy One, and that according to 1 John chapter 2 or 5, somewhere around there. And you'll find that there's an anointing placed inside of us that leads and guides us in the truths of God's Word, helps us discern right from wrong and all that sort of stuff. But I'm not talking about that. That is very important. This is a different subject altogether. This is to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be able to minister to people. Jesus, for the first 30 years of his life, didn't minister to anybody. The only type of any sort of ministry he did when he was 12 years of age, he was befounding doctors and lawyers of his day with his knowledge of the Word of God as a 12-year-old boy. And Noah's, like some religions say, that he was healing birds and laying hands on sick dogs while he was a child and all this sort of garbage, because it is garbage. He didn't do any miracles. He couldn't possibly, because he hadn't yet been filled with the Holy Ghost. He had to grow up. His cousin John had to become the great John the Baptist, the prophet. And Jesus, when he was baptized by his cousin John in the River Jordan, the Spirit of God came upon him and the heavens opened like a dove came upon him. And then it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit at that particular point. And if Jesus has to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then so do we. Because he did it that way to be examples to us. He didn't minister as the power of the Son of God and with all his heavenly glory. He left that behind when he was born in Mary's womb. And he ministered in total obedience as the Son of Man. And sure, it would have been impossible for him to sin because he had the God nature in him as well. But nevertheless, he was in perfect submission to the Father. The Bible says he was tempted in every way, just like any of us, except he didn't yield to any temptation. Look at all the stuff we go through, whether it be a lie, whether it be lust, things we battle with in life that a lot of us from time to time we've yielded to over the years. But Jesus had exactly the same temptations. We think that he was exempt from all that. No, the Bible's very, very clear that he suffered exactly what we have suffered in temptations, but never gave into them. He had the thought, probably his flesh started to lust, but he never committed the sin. And his flesh would have desired to sin, but never did. Just like even to the point where when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to the Father, "Boy, if there's any other way you can save this motley crew on earth," the Australian Jesus would have said that, "if there's any way you could save this motley crew on earth, let this cup pass from me and give me another way. But nevertheless, not my will be done, yours." And this was his greatest attribute. He had perfect miracles and perfect results because he had perfect obedience. And the more we obey the Holy Spirit, the more we obey Jesus, the more miracles, the more leading of the Holy Spirit that we will see. It's a fact. So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then it says there, and Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was filled with the Spirit to be led by the Spirit. What does that mean? It simply means that when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, at that moment in time, he asked the Holy Spirit, "Why are you filling me? What's the purpose for this infilling? I've been waiting for this for 30 years. It's now happened. Do you just want me to go and lay hands on people, or what do you want me to do?" But as he asked the Holy Spirit that, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, in the King James, says, strongly impressed on him to go into the wilderness and start a 40-day fast. So that was his leading. And the purpose of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is not to go lay hands on people. Whenever the Holy Ghost anoints you and you feel that infilling of the Holy Spirit, it's not to prophesy, it's not to go racing at the front to lay hands, it's not racing to warm up to lay hands on people at that point. It's to say, "Why are you filling me?" And as you begin to train your spirit to hear him, sometimes it might take you a few days to begin to hear why he's told you. But when you train your spirit, for a while, when God used to speak to my heart or fill me, I'd say, "Why are you filling me?" And sometimes it'd take me days to get the understanding and the impression or the vision or revelation or hear his voice, however it came, for the reason why he was filling me. And he'd say, "I want you to do this." And when I did it, that leading would turn into power. See, we've got to learn to minister to people out of the power of the Spirit. When I was a young evangelist, I had the power of God on me, all right? I mean, I used to fill every auditorium. And if it was a big church, I'd fill, I'd be speaking to thousands. If it was just churches this side, I'd be preaching to 200-300 regularly as a young 20-year-old. And I had an awesome anointing on my life. And the way I used to do it in those days was I'd be preaching away and I'd feel the anointing. But at some point in that meeting, I'd feel this overpowering infilling of the Holy Spirit. And at that point, I'd say, "It's on me quickly. Everyone who wants a healing, everybody wants refreshing, everyone would just get out now." And hundreds of people would literally run out the front. And I knew I had to minister to all those people because that anointing, from my calculations, my little ministry at that point would last 10 minutes. It used to come and go like that. So I had to try and lay hands on as many people as I could. And I didn't have the faith to blow on everybody and they all fall down like today. I didn't have the faith just to wave my hand and whole groups would go down. I didn't have the faith in those days, so I just had to get my hands on people as quick as I could. But to my amazement, when I ministered that way for a couple of years, it was a hit-and-miss ministry. Usually, a significant thing of my ministry, usually everybody laughs when I lay hands on them. Maybe I look funny, I don't know. But it's just happens. It's been happening in my ministry before I even heard of Rodney Howard Brown and people like that. But I used to think, well, those cripples, they hobbled out here, but they've hobbled back. I don't understand. A couple of deaf people, they're still not hearing. I don't understand, Lord. There's enough anointing in here to sink a battleship. Why weren't they healed? And he said to me, "Because you're ministering out of the infilling. That doesn't give you a guarantee they're going to get healed." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "I've already showed you this in Luke chapter 4. The reason why I am filling you with the Spirit is in those meetings, you should be asking me, as you're talking to the people, in your spirit, you should be asking me, 'Why are you filling me?' And you will hear an impression or you'll get a feeling to pray for the deaf, to get refreshing, to pray for arthritis, to pray for the cancers, And whatever impression I would get in that infilling, I would just see it as a leading of the Spirit. I'd say, I'd like all people with arthritis to come out here now, please, or whatever it was. Sometimes it'd be three or four things, or three or four different things. And I obeyed that leading. And then as soon as they would begin to come to the front, then the power of the Holy Spirit would hit me, like a gift of faith. And they were healed, everyone I prayed for. They're either healed a couple of days later, just driving along in that car, their deaf ear would pop open, or they're instantaneously healed on the spot. So it was either a miracle or a healing that took a few days to take place. Either way, my results went from about 1 out of 100 praying for people and 3 or 4 might get healed, to out of every 10, at least 6 or 7 to 8 would get healed. Not that I'm a statistical man, but I used to work it out thinking, wow, this is obviously, I've gotten under something here in the Holy Ghost. And so I began my ministry at that point, didn't always get it right and still don't. But I get a lot more right now than I did then because I've matured. But I endeavor that when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, I don't get excited about that. I mean, I get excited about the fact he's come on me. But I don't suddenly interpret it as, oh, I've got to minister to people right now. Because all the people will get is an overflow of your anointing, which doesn't guarantee that they'll get blessed by God, but it doesn't guarantee their healing or what they really came to the front for. You've got to wait. And when that power hits you, or what you think's the power is not actually, it's the infilling of the Spirit, you got to think, say, okay, God, why are you filling me? And as you train your spirit, you'll begin to hear the voice of God. And you need to train your spirit with a lot of prayer and a bit of fasting, because you won't have time to wait 3 days when someone's in the church with a need and God's relying on you to be a good workman and showing yourself approved, being able to rightly divide the word of truth, which isn't just the theology of the word of God, guys. It's been men and women of the Spirit. Someone's in there in chronic pain and they went out with chronic pain because you had an infilling come on you and you just prayed for everything and you even prayed for that person, but nothing really happened. Because you didn't know how to just slow your spirit down and say, okay, why are you filling me? It's to be led. And you'll find that when Jesus does that to you in a meeting, he wants to you to turn it from infilling to leading and leading to power within a few seconds, because people are needing it. And so if you can just learn those three keys alone, you're filled with the Holy Spirit to be led by the Spirit. And when you're led by the Spirit, you're always asking, why are you filling me, Lord? Why are you filling me? Then follow his leading. Because then you'll return and get the job done in the power of the Spirit. So the returning in the power of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, leads to power. Anointing leads to power. See, the anointing, power, it's all the same thing. But before we can do all of that, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. If you just see the Holy Spirit as a force or some little dove, grew, grew, it has bird droppings on your shoulder or whatever, I mean, if you're going to take it to that logic, I mean, it's so stupid how people are really thinking. I see pictures of the Holy Spirit as a dove. Well, he's also fire, he's also water, he's also a cloud. They're just figurative terms of the different manifestations of his power. That's all it is. You know, it's like Jesus, he's the Lamb of God, but he's also the mighty warrior. He's also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not a little sheep running around him going, meh, meh, I'm the Lamb of God. When we stand before him on that great judgment day, you're not going to see the Father and a little lamb sitting next to the Father. I'm Jesus, meh. I mean, come on. You know, it's amazing how some people think that, you know. They get so, think I'm so rude when I talk this way. How dare you say that Jesus is not a lamb? No, he's not a lamb, never has been. He's figuratively speaking like a lamb to let us see how he was like, you know, like a sheep. They don't have too much trouble when they're even in the slaughterhouse because it's that dumb. They're just quiet. They just get led, get gutted or whatever. And that's it. Other animals are different, but sheep, generally speaking, just seem to. And it was just a picture of Jesus as the perfect Lamb of God, who didn't complain, who didn't blame God, who didn't use his power to get himself down from the cross. He willingly gave his life for us. Didn't even justify himself to anybody when they're accusing him of all different types of things. I mean, phew, that takes a man of the Holy Ghost to do that. That's amazing. But anyhow, we really got to understand the Holy Spirit as a person. For some of us, that's obvious. But to a lot of us, we don't. We just really see the Holy Spirit as the person who comes up and knocks us down on a Sunday or a Friday night or a Saturday night. We see, it's just when somebody starts laughing, that's the Holy Spirit. No, that's the spirit of joy from the Holy Spirit. When people say, oh, I see the Holy Spirit in the corner of my eye, flashing in the corner. Oh, what a bunch of crap. Excuse me. It's the anointing you see. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He just doesn't flash out of the corner of your eye. He's not sitting up in the rafters. There are times he's given me figurative illustrations. I've seen the Holy Spirit once in a big crusade I was doing, and I was just waiting on God in between the waves of God, as I call them, to figure out what was happening. And all of a sudden, I see the Holy Spirit hovering over the congregation, and it was the Holy Spirit. And he knew I was looking at him. He just looked around, and he didn't use his mouth, but he spoke to my spirit and said, "Well, I'm waiting to come from my fourth dimension, the spirit world, into your dimension to make healings happen. But I can't do it unless you obey me and speak out those words. And as soon as you speak out those words, I'll correspond and come to your realm and heal those people." And so he just used those terms, that he showed me things in that way to let me understand this realm. So we've got to understand he is a person. You know, to learn through trial and error, we've got to also be blameless in spirit and soul and body. You can't be a man and a woman of the Holy Ghost. God can use us, but if we really, really want to be used powerfully by God and have an understanding and relationship with the Holy Spirit, we've got to be blameless in our spirit, soul, and body. The way we think, our mind, our heart. You can't expect to be powerfully used by God. And this is, you know, we all suffer these things from time to time. But our thought life's got to be pure. Our soul has got to be pure. Our confession has got to be good. Because he wants to present us before the Father one day, blameless, holy in spirit, soul, and body. And to get in soul and body is our responsibility. Jesus saves our spirit, and we're no more saved now than we are when we first got saved. You don't get more saved, but you work out your salvation with fear and trembling and mature in it. But the moment you gave your life to Jesus and 20 years later, you're not more saved. You're exactly the same. You're saved just as much as the day you gave your life to him. Even if you backslide, you're just going to say, "Jesus, forgive me," and turn from that error and turn from that sin and keep moving forward with God. It doesn't take you back to the starting blocks. You just start off from where you first got off track, and off you go again. You know, religion and churches would have you, "Oh, you've been committing horrible sin, so yeah, we welcome you back, brother, sister, but you got to go back to the starting blocks." Show me that in the Bible. I don't see that anywhere, sorry. "Well, it's in our constitution." Well, it's probably more a book of constipation than constitution, because it pains the Lord and it pains me. We put so much religious rubbish on people. The people who are in sin think, "Wow, what's the point of really getting free? I know I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing, but what's the point in getting free? Because sooner or later, someone's going to find out what I've been doing, even though I'm trying to get out of it. And then I've got to, God, just to be a helper in a church, I'm going to have to sit for a few years because no one will trust me." That's generally the way people think. But the Bible is very, very clear that if a person repents, restore them. Now, you restore them. If a guy got involved in pedophilia or child molesting and genuinely repented and was prepared to put it right or even do jail term, whatever, and then comes clean with God, well, you wouldn't put him in children's department straight away. That'd be obvious, you know. Just like no more than you would put an alcoholic out in the streets witnessing at local pubs and bars, you know, because you're putting the temptation that was a weakness to him. Wait till they get strong in God for that. So you've got to use wisdom when you're restoring people back to him. But you've got to do it in such a way where you're treating them with total dignity as a person, not making them feel like they're some half-breed or some half-breed in the spirit. And, you know, it's a privilege you're in church, you know. No. But anyhow, we've got to understand who the Holy Spirit is. You see, the best way I can describe it is the Godhead. There's only one God, but he manifests himself in three distinct personalities. And that is so true. The Father, God the Father, is like the commander. He commands the things to happen. Jesus, according to Scripture, is the doer. He obeys the Father's command. "I only do the things I see my Father doing." And the Holy Spirit is the power. He's the executive arm that makes it happen. And so you see how these three work as one. Making of man. Let us make man in our image. Who's us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Tower of Babel. Let us go down and confuse their languages. You know, who's us? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so you can see that pattern all through the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit is a very active person. He has a personality. He has a will. He has a mind. He will lead our prayer life. He will pray for you. He intercedes for us, the Bible says. He will also lead us along as we yield to the Spirit of God. He will show you the heart of the Godhead. Always admit you're weak. Don't look to man for answers. Look to the Holy Spirit. Keep pushing in. He will intercede through you. You'll overcome everything. We will, I should say. Keep going until the peace of God comes on you. Some things, there's a battle in our life. We've got to keep pushing until it breaks. When pressure comes, push into God. Keep your mind on God. Trust God by the leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Put time into God. Goodness me, I mean, if you're going to become a good golfer, you put time into it. You know, if you're going to, whatever you're going to become good at, you got to put time into it. Well, same with Jesus. You can't expect to show up revival meetings on the weekend if you're not reading and praying and having a relationship with Jesus during the week in your own private devotions. It just won't happen. All you'll get is a susceptibility to the anointing, and if you're open, it'll knock you on the floor, but that's all you'll get. And when it lifts off you, you're not feeding it during the week. Okay, so it's really important to build a relationship with the Holy Ghost. You've got to acknowledge the Holy Spirit in everyday life. You don't have to be a super spooky, either some cosmic cookie or granola bar. You have to do that. Keep your feet on the ground. I think I'm a pretty normal person. But I also know the Holy Ghost, and I want to know him a lot more. You see, don't be a super spook, you know. Don't do anything that will hurt others. Sometimes you'll hurt people by saying something over them. They don't like it. And if you were wise and they just didn't like it, well, you can't help that. But generally speaking, as much as in your power, do not say anything when you're speaking one-to-one or publicly that is going to hurt somebody. Even if what you're saying is right, do not do it. We've got no right to do it. The Holy Spirit doesn't do it, so who the heck do we think we are? Don't hide behind your gifting and say, well, I'm an evangelist, so I can do that. No, if it's not like Jesus, no, we don't do that. It's simple as that. See, the Holy Spirit loves to let his love flow through us, not our love. We have the ability to let the love of God shine through us. That's why we can get on with everybody if we do it in the Holy Ghost. And we've got to ask him to reveal how you went wrong. Sometimes when we miss it, we've got to ask the Holy Spirit, where did I miss it there? You know, I'm so sure I heard from you, but obviously I didn't, because you're never wrong. So I must have misinterpreted. You don't retrieve and say, well, I tried prophecy, I tried getting a word of knowledge and no one responded, or I think I was just plain wrong, or I thought God told me to go to Walmart and witness to this person, but they weren't there, so I'm wrong, I'm never going to do it again. You got to grow up and stop being a crybaby and say, well, Lord, okay, the Bible says in Hebrews, who through practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So it's the same principle. Through practice, through trial and error, being right and sometimes being wrong, I will learn to be a good distributor of the gifts of the Spirit that God puts in my spirit. And if you're wrong a couple of times, I've been wrong a lot of times. I've prophesied over a man in 1980 or this great handmaiden of the Lord, and I was prophesying this great prophecy over this handmaiden of the Lord. And after the prophecy, the girl looked up at me, and it was a guy. It was a guy with long hair. And he had his head down, so I just thought it was a girl. So I said, well, it looks like you have to get a sex change, mate, because that was a word from God. I just said to the congregation, whoops, I know that prophecy will come to pass, but it's a man servant in the Lord, not a maid servant. It's no use trying to say, how can you spiritualize? Say, well, in the heart of God, God's trying to bring out his feminine side, like some men of God would have done. No, I was plain wrong. Just admit it. Goodness me. I've had words of knowledge. There's somebody called Harry sitting in here, and 3 weeks ago you had an automobile accident, blah, 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 blah. And I got the name wrong. There's a Jim sitting in the meeting, I think that was his name, who had an automobile accident 3 weeks ago. And everything I described was perfect. It was right. But I got the name wrong. So I said, well, you're Harry from now on. And I just said, well, I got that wrong, friend. But obviously the rest right. And God healed him. You know? But I got his name wrong. Now, I learned from those things. You feel like retrieving because you just embarrassed yourself with the blooper. But I found if you're honest and you're moving in this, hopefully learn it while you're only ministering to a few people. Because when you're young and you get things wrong publicly, sometimes congregations or pastors aren't so forgiving. And when you're trying to just get up out of the water, get away from the other crabs that are all surrounding you and trying to do something with your life, or you've been hanging around with the turkeys and God's want you to fly like an eagle, and all these turkeys negative around, say, who do you think you are? Who thinks you can get out? And, well, you know, they just try and keep you down. And if you're young, sometimes you just want to stay down because you're too scared to get up again. And so it's best just to be in an environment like this and get those gifts of the Spirit operating. Some of you got very slack lately. I have to really push you to get out, whereas a couple of months ago, it would be nothing uncommon to have 20 of you lined up here with words from the Lord and blah, blah, blah. And they were good stuff. Not Jesus wants to bless you today. Well, we all know that. Just forget that, you know. It's something that's going to mean something to someone, going to build their life up. You know, anyway. Be nice. Ask him to reveal when you went wrong. So to move in the anointing, we must understand, if you're going to move in God's Spirit, you've got to get to know him first. But as you get to know him, you've got to realize, number one, you've been anointed. Everybody say, I've been anointed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, now it is God who made both us and you to stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us. And if you're taking notes, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But as for you, the anointing in the Amplified Bible, the sacred appointment, the unction which you have received from him, abides permanently in you. So then, you have no need that anyone should instruct you. But just as his anointing teaches you concerning everything and is true, and is no falsehood, so you must abide and live in and never depart from him, being rooted in him, knit to him, just as his anointing has taught you to do so. And Luke chapter 4 verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord, speaking of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has anointed him. God has anointed me to preach the gospel. So every believer is anointed or equipped by God for the task set before him or her. How many of you realize you've all got a task set before you? God's got a preordained, predestined plan for your life. Now, we don't like to use the word destiny a lot. It doesn't bother me. But some don't like it in this church, so I just change it to he's got a plan. He's got a task for you to fulfill. He really has. In that sense, it's destiny. And it is preset. But how it turns out depends on how much you and I obey him. You see, nothing takes God by surprise. He preordained. Some of you are meant to go to Zambia, and some of you have been to Guatemala. And the ones that don't go when the Lord is calling you, you'll feel it. You'll feel it. Whoops, I blew it there. But you haven't blown it forever. Just get over it if you have. And just say, oh, next trip, I'll obey you, Lord. I'm not obey man. I don't mean I'll go on the next mission trip. Next mission trip, you tell me to go on, and you stir my heart, I'll do it. And he forgives you and you get on with it. Through trial and error, you learn to be equipped before God. But you've got to see yourself, friends, that you've been equipped by God for the task set before you or her. That means we've got no right to do what we want. That's why when we know we blow it and we sin, we don't like to use the word sin a lot from the platform, but it's sin, sin, sin. Turn to the person next to you and say, don't sin. What does that mean? That word sin means you've got a bow and an arrow and you're trying to hit the bullseye. And you hit the 25 or you hit the 15 or whatever. Fume, you don't hit the bullseye. You miss the mark. That's all sin means. You're going on in God and something creeps into your life and you're missing the mark. You're missing the mark. Pornography, you're missing the mark. Lust, you're missing the mark. Lying, missing the mark. And you're kind of not going back. You're kind of getting on these rabbit trails. And all you got to do is say, God, please forgive me. Get me out of this. Because then you got to... Some sins are forgiven straight away. All sins forgiven straight away. But then you've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because some things get lodged into your soul, especially if it's lust or pornography, those sort of things. You'll find it'll get lodged into your soul and there's memory there all the time. And what you've got to do is renew your mind by thinking on things that are pure and lovely. And thinking of things that are good and wholesome. That's what the Bible says. And what happens then is, you come off your rabbit trail, your spiritual sideshow alley, and you get back on with God. You start hitting the mark again. Now, nobody can live a sinless life, but we all should sin a lot less as we get closer to Jesus. Jesus is the only sinless person. And some people would tell you, yeah, you can get to the point in your life you can commit no sin ever again. Well, maybe it's possible for a few days and a special anointing. I've had those sort of things. Well, I thought nothing but purity for about 3 weeks. I mean, nothing. There was no contamination of the devil whatsoever. And I saw my life for the next 5 years when I first started ministry. And I thought, wow, this is going to be great. No temptation of sin. I could see people come towards me who had wrong motives or whatever. I just saw it all. It's very easy to keep myself pure. But when that anointing of grace lifted off me for that special time, well, it was back to just discipline and reading the Word of God and prayer and battling and fighting against temptation, but with the Spirit of God. So I don't think we ever become sinless, but we learn to sin a lot less. And we always major on the big sins, but what about lying? What about stealing? What about swearing? A lot of us swear, and that's not having to go to anybody who swears. Boy, we all let off a little not so nice word every now and again. But I know Christians, they come to this revival, and during the week at work, you're effing blind, and you don't even have a conviction about it. You're a hypocrite. Sorry, but you are. I don't want you to tell me that. Well, you are. You're a plain old hypocrite. Just as much as someone telling a lie. Just as much as someone, you know, being impatient. You can't make excuses. Well, if I don't get angry, then I won't sin. Well, devil will make sure you get angry every day. Bible's clear. Many Christians get drunk. I hear of young people, hopefully not here, many times. They'll get drunk and they'll brag about it. Well, I got drunk last night at a party, but I'm back at the revival meeting tonight. You hypocrite. Bible says no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's a sin to get drunk. It's not a sin to drink alcohol. It's best to stay away from it if you're an ex-alcoholic. And do people a favor. If you know they've had a drinking problem in their past, don't order a glass of wine at a meal. But if you're with friends who are strong and they haven't got a drinking problem, they just like a can of beer I've got no problem with that, because you can't find any scripture that tells you not to in the Bible. But it says a lot about not getting tipsy and not getting drunk. Yet Christians do it all the time. And some of you have told me you've been to Christian parties with people from here and they've all gotten drunk. Beer cans everywhere. This is, well, I wasn't invited there. Ripped their flaming arms off. In love, of course. But you know, on one side we've got to be so gracious towards each other, but on the other side, it's not acceptable to swear. It's not acceptable to get drunk. It's not acceptable to be impatient when you're driving continually. That's where I've got to learn. My wife's got a fiery nature, but she's the most patient driver I know. She makes me sick. We'll be driving along and someone will cut her off. She'll go, oh, Jesus, just bless him. And I'm sitting there, I'll rip your flaming head off, you know. Then she gets angry at me for getting angry at him. I said, honestly, for a few seconds, I've gone through the whole scene. I've smashed my hand straight through his window and got him right in the nose. And I see blood going everywhere. And then I think, well, how stupid is that? Well, big deal. It's happened. It's finished. Now he's getting angry about it. You know, and so other times what I can't stand is when you've cut someone off and you apologize and they give you the finger. Ooh, wow. In Australia, if it wasn't for my wife, I would chase the guys even now. I wouldn't necessarily hit them now, but I'd get in front of them, slam on my brakes and get out and pretend I'm a policeman. I've done that quite a few times. I'm a plainclothes policeman. My badge is at home, but I'll book you. Unless you give me an apology right now. And I get people sucked in all the time. I thought, that's better than beating the crap out of them. And I'm not a violent person at all. But I've got this temper. And I can tolerate a lot of things. Some things don't worry me. But driving, you know. That's why I hate driving. The whole road's full of stupid people. And I'm the only sensible one out there, you know. And if you believe that, you're a bit... Yes, right. Yeah. Are you impatient too, are you, Tony? Yeah. But anyway, and so what I'm saying is we picked out a few big sins there. We're always very keen on the murderers. We don't have too many of them around the place. But then the Bible says if you slander your brother with your tongue, you put a knife in him. You've murdered him spiritually. The Bible says it's just as bad as if you put a knife in him literally. And so there's all these truths that are taught in the gospel, but it's not this adultery and this lust And then down here is the lying. Sin is sin. It's all in the same category. All in the same category. Whether you tell a lie or get drunk, sin is sin. Whether you get impatient or slander someone or do something more serious, sin is sin. And it will reap the consequences of death in your life. And it's in revival. You've got to look at these things every now and again. You've got to mention them. Otherwise, we'll become like the Corinthian church, all high power and all talking on the glory realms and all talking on seeing angels and all that sort of stuff that I totally believe in. But you've got a whole lot of people who don't know how to pay their bills on time. They're in debt up to their neck. See, middle class people, it's a joke. All middle class people means you've got just enough money to be in debt up to your neck and pay most of your bills each week. But your cards are up 20, 30,000. Everything is on loan, loan, loan. But you're just making enough. I'd rather be poor than live that way. Rich people are people. A person who's rich is someone who's debt-free and has no bills, has got all the money in the world just to pay their bills. That's rich. But middle-class people, I'm discovering it's the same in America, it's same as Australia. Middle-class people look like they're living well, but they're in more anxiety and debt up to their neck than poor people. They're stuck in the middle because they want to look good. They've got their yuppie cars, but they're paying up, they're in debt up to their necks. Who'd want to live that way? It must be horrible. The stress on your body must be phenomenal. Just looking good, but not, you know, really. God, anyhow. But, you know, and we can't do that as Christians, friends. We can't do it. Sometimes in the leading of the Holy Spirit, some people just are called to live simple lives. They might be earning a lot of money, but they just live simple lives. Nothing wrong with being blessed. I want to be blessed. I want to be ripping rich, I do. You know, and I'm going to be filthy rich one day. I know I am, because God's going to trust me with it, because he knows I'll give it to whoever he wants. God forbid if I ever have a day where I've got $2 million in the bank, I'll look after my family well and provide for them. And if I have $1 million, I'm not going to buy the latest car. I'll buy an all-American car, or I'll buy a second-hand one in a good condition, just for the sake of people. And if I can afford a Rolex watch that costs $5,000, but it's a nice watch for $300, I'll take the $300 watch or the $2 slot machine watch. I don't care. Because it's not about just because you've got lots of money, you can just buy whatever you want. You say, why have you given me all this, God? Sure, look after yourself, look after your family. Nothing wrong with that. But goodness me, pouring out. I don't know. You've heard me say it a couple of times. I believe it with all my heart. I can't wait for the day that I'm just rolling in money where I can just say, look, would you all stand up, those who are in debt this week, you got bills you need to pay right now, and just stand up there and write you out checks, 500 here, 1,000 there, with no strings attached. Nobody owes me anything. No strings attached. Checks might bounce, but at least it's a good thought, you know. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, and that's, and if you have desires like that, God will honor them if it's for his kingdom. Anyhow, every believer is anointed. Exodus chapter 31, verse 1. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel. What a stupid name. Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, Ben-Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I filled him, this is the most important thing in Exodus 31, 1 to 3. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. In other words, this guy was a wheeling dealer. It could give him anything to do, and he was well equipped in the natural to, but he was filled with the Spirit of God that gave him the ability to be creative in this life. You see, and if we're faithful in what God has given us, he will only increase and flow mightily through our lives, touching those all around us. Some of you have been given great skills in building. Some of you have been given great skills in nursing or looking after people and stuff like that. The gifts of the Spirit are important, but don't you realize that God's anointed you with special gifts that are practical gifts to help people with? And we all want to be missionaries, and we all want to get on mission trips, and that's a good thing. But how many of you know you can't live on mission trips? You know, unless you're a millionaire, you probably only could do, most of us do one or two mission trips a year if it's overseas, because we just can't afford it. And so, you know, we've got to live life. And some of us are called to evangelism and some of us are called to this. But whatever your skill is, don't see it as I've got to give all that away just to be a missionary in Turkey or something like that or India. No, God's called you to do that. You do it. But the majority of us, we're called to be faithful in our work, what he's called us to do now. Some of you are accountants. Some of you are bookkeepers. Be the best you can be and see that as a gift from God. to bless you financially and to help people keep their books right so they don't get in trouble. And so, you know, whatever your gifts are, you've got to see it that God has filled you with the Spirit of God to be successful in those areas. And that's why some of you need to find the right gift in God and get a job according to do that. Some of you are in jobs that you hate. How stupid is that? I hate my job, but I've got to do it. Who says you've got to do it? Stay there and look for another job. I didn't say quit, but believe God and say, I'm a child of the King. Figure out what your gifting is. What would I love to do? If I had the opportunity to do it right now, what would I really love to do? Not just in going on a vacation, but I'm talking about in your work. And if it keeps coming consistently to you, then go for it. And if it means starting your own business, go for it. Whatever it takes. Do it with wisdom. Do it with counsel. Don't do it by quitting your job too soon, the other job. But why? You've only got one life to live. Why the heck would you want to be somewhere? I hear people say that all the time. I'd love to be doing this, brother, but, you know, I've got to work at this job and it's killing me and I hate it, but I've got to provide. Last person said that to me. I looked at him and said, respectfully, sir, you're an idiot. He looked at me. He was expecting me to pat him on the back saying, good on you. I said, you're an idiot. Why would you want to waste your whole life in a job that you hate? And you're trying to convince me God's told you to stay there. That's stupid. God's given you creative ability. He's given you things that you'd love to do. Well, stay where you are, but believe God is going to get you to the place where you got to be. I know with me, He's given me creative ideas. I know that, and you'll always make money according to your gifting. I've just had all my CDs upgraded, and somehow I'm just going to believe God to afford it. I'm going to make another CD because my CDs sell all over the world. And I haven't had the market in... because I haven't been traveling much lately. So that side of it's kind of gone downhill. But I know that people would buy my books on the anointing. I've got all the manuals all written out for years. I've now got to transcribe them into books. And I could have two or three books on sale right now that would probably be bringing them in $1,000 a week just on that alone. I know with CD sales, I could be bringing in $500 easy a week just by marketing them properly, just by getting my website up and running, which will be up and running real soon. And, you know, and then having a PayPal system. There's many people who believe in my ministry and wanting to support me monthly, but I haven't had the means to be able to do it. Well, I've just set up Steve Smith Ministries International, and it's a full incorporation now, and people will be able to do that should they want to, you know. And so there's a whole lot of things. I know where my creative abilities lie. It's in the gospel, and I don't use the gospel, but the Lord said to me, your gifting will make room for you. Your gifting will provide the finances. So why on earth would I want to try and make money any other way? If you think I want my ministry to live off love offerings the rest of my life, you've got to be kidding me. No, you're very generous people, but boy, no, if I'm just going to rely on love offerings, sometimes it's a good one, and other times if it's a bad week for people, I suffer and get a low offering. I can't live that way. No way. So I'm not going to sit around blaming you people or start to take bigger offers, because I could do if I wanted to. I know how to make $5,000, $7,000, $8,000 a week easily, by doing 2 or 3 churches a week. And the contacts are there to do it. Roy Fields right now would love me to, like I did here, take over the revivals he has to leave and keep them going. So there's money out there, but I know God wants us here. So it's not a thought. I'm just trying to let you see that we've all got different ways that we can say how we will make money. But I know what I've got to do. Not just rely on love offerings, even though I appreciate that. And it's God's design. Yeah, to look after traveling gifts like that, or people who are not on wages, who've got ministries. But I could be earning a living, or I could be bringing people on to work for my ministry, to give them employment just by getting my CD sales up and writing a few books. As easy as pie. But to get to that, to find the right people, which I'm finding now, to be able to do all that sort of stuff, because I can't do it. I'm an ideas man. I got vision. Now, same in your life. Find out what you want to do. I think you're finding out what you want to do. You set your thing and you told them what you want, and he's got a great job. What is it? Plumbing or something? Plumbing supplies. Now, you know, and he'll do really good out of it, because that's his gift. It's not his only gift. That's his gift, to be able to make money. And you're all the same. So if you're in dead-end jobs, we might think it's dead-end, but if you're happy with it and you know it's where God wants you, well, go for it. Become the best you can be. But don't live in this twilight zone. Don't live in this, oh, you know, I've got this job and I could earn a lot of money, but I can't be bothered because I'm called to preach. What sort of attitude is that? Get as much work as you possibly can, because if anybody works with me, I'll only choose busy people. You might think I'm kidding, but I'm not. I didn't say I choose high-profile people. I choose people, whatever your job is, that you're working at it and you're making it happen. Because why in the world would I think that you would make it work for me in my church or my ministry? It's all Jesus's. But why would you think you're going to make it work for me if you haven't made it in the secular world? You've got to be making it in the secular world before I'll even look at you. You know, that's not being rude. It's about being stupid. You're lazy in the world and you can't make it happen out there. You expect me to provide you a good salary and make my ministry that God's given me that I've spent 30 years building up. And you go wreck it with your slothfulness. What do you think ministry is, sitting around drinking cups of coffee all day? Well, of course it is, but you know, it's hard work. When people say to me, well, you only, don't turn it down too much, whatever you do. These jolly people fiddling around with it, but it's grace, so I'm letting you get away with it. Put it right down to 65, thank you. Not up to 80, what are you doing? I'm just teasing you. I can't even see it from here. It's funny, people just turn it to what they like. What about me? I like it freezing cold. You know, I'm leading, so you get, no, I'm kidding. How many of you are cold here? How many of you are warm? Right, so keep it boiling hot in here. No, keep it cold for the people's sake. I feel like I'm passing out, actually. It's so warm up here. But I won't. So if we are faithful with what God has given us, it will increase and the anointing will flow. John 7, chapter 7, 38 says, he who believes in me, who cleaves to and trusts and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow continuously springs of living water. So moving in the anointing is not just to see people fall over. It's not just to see people laugh or manifest in some shaking, whatever, and I'm all for that. That's all good and serves a purpose. But it's to see people's lives changed and set free. Nearly went for a nice trip then. To see people's lives changed and set free. It's to reach the God-given potential that people have in people's lives. See, if our hearts are for people to be saved and to change them, to disciple them into the things of God, we will flow in the anointing easily. We must all understand we have the anointing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, it tells us his anointing abides in us and it abides in us for our personal life. We have the anointing to minister. You see, in the Old Testament, they only had three anointings, really. They had the kingly anointing, the priestly anointing, and the prophetic anointing. And it's usually one of those three that did outstanding things for God. But as for us, we have the anointing to move in the specific areas that God has called us to. In those days, it was limited just to kingly, priestly, and prophetic office. We can still have those anointings today. They're still there. But the anointing goes a lot, lot further than just those three things in the New Testament. They go into specific areas. In other words, in healing, in preaching, in teaching, in jobs, in secular jobs that God's given you. You see, we're all called to be missionaries. And some of you, your mission is to be a plumber. It's to be a bricklayer. It's to be a candlestick maker. It's to sit on the front row having a cigar while I'm talking. Whatever. But we've got to understand that that anointing is so real. When you know what God has anointed you to do, it's comfortable. There's no striving. If you're called to be a preacher, learn how to do it in a relaxed manner. I used to be the most, you can't believe it, but I used to be the most intense preacher you would ever meet. Congregations used to be sitting on edge like this because I'd move in the prophetic so powerfully, I'd be almost angry. And I'd be spot on. But after a while, the Holy Spirit said, what are you doing? I said, here you are teaching people how to be relaxed, and you're as tight as anything. And the only time people can ever talk to you is during the week, because you're this man of God on Sundays. He said to me straight out, you're an idiot. Now, Holy Ghost talks to me like I talk to other people. That's the only way he gets through to me. God wouldn't call you an idiot. He will if that's your language. How does he talk to a Chinaman in Chinese? He doesn't go up to a Chinaman and say, oh, it's great to see you tonight. He speaks to a Scotsman in Scottish. Talk to a Chinaman when he's had a vision of Jesus. Jesus is squinty-eyed with a slopey head. Talk to a Scotsman who sees Jesus. Like the British, they see him with long flowing hair because they see him in old King James English because that's all they're used to. I've seen Jesus. He hasn't got long flowing hair. He's got an afro. He looks just like a Jew. He probably had shoulder length hair. I don't know. But the old King James Jesus. When you go to Australia, Jesus appears as an Australian and talks to people like an Australian. Why would he want to talk to them in American? They don't understand you anyway. You're an American. Why would he talk to you in an Australian? Makes sense, really, doesn't it? Think about it. It's nothing. It's not real great revelation. It's quite logical, really. We've all got our A's, and we're going to see Jesus, and we're all going to be amazed when we see him. Because the Bible says there's nothing much to look at, but what will ooze at him is the glory of God. That's what we'll be attracted to. The Bible says his looks are unbecoming, which is a nice way of saying he's plain ugly. Nothing much to look at. But when we see him, we should be like, that's why when I see pictures drawn of Jesus, beautiful, good-looking guy like myself. Just kidding. You know, it's not how he looks at all, actually. Not really that much to look at. Looks a bit like Bill, actually. No, I'm kidding, Bill. I'm kidding. Bill's a good-looking man. Looks a bit like Dave. I'll pick on him. But, you know, it's his glory. It's his presence. And when you know what God has anointed you to do, you're comfortable. There's no striving. I make the anointing look so easy on Fridays and Sunday nights because that's what I do. That's what I am. And I can come across so casual, people think, phew, that's a bit borderline. To you, it is not to me. It's just how God's taught me to flow in it. And I feel more relaxed when everybody's laughing and carrying on like hyenas and bodies are flying through the air everywhere. That, to me, is a normal meeting, you know, because that's my gift. That's what I'm called to do. That's what I've done for 28 years. Have I got it right every time? No. But I've been getting a lot more right lately, last few years, because I'm just growing in it more. I'm learning. And I'm still open to learning right now. So when you know what God's called you to do, you're comfortable in it. If you're going to build a house, you'd want to get a builder who, when he came to you and gave you a quote, you'd want to look like he's comfortable and relaxed in what he's doing. You'd be pretty silly to give a man a job who came and says, I don't know if I can do this really. I've only been doing it for a couple of years and I better go check the quote just in case I've overpriced you because I'm not really sure. You'd be an idiot to get someone to build your house like that. You're going to let somebody build your house, friend, who's very comfortable and relaxed but knows what they're doing. You get that air of confidence. Yeah, okay. That's what we've got to be like in the spirit. That's what we've got to be like on the streets. See, Brian oozes that confidence, which he'll get misunderstood for that, for arrogance. And we all know he's arrogant, so that doesn't matter. No, we're not. Kidding. But you will. You've got to be confident. And the reason why he's so good on the streets, it is his gift, obviously. But he's confident about what he does. He doesn't even think that somebody will reject him. He probably gets that from time to time. But he just believes they're going to listen to what he has to say. And if you project that, people will listen to you. It's called projecting the anointing, really. But you've got to be confident. You've got to be comfortable in what God's called you to do. It doesn't mean you're not nervous. It doesn't mean that you're a bit shaky inside. But you still can give an air of confidence. We're not talking about being flaky or fake. We've got to be confident about what we're doing. You see, all of us can make it in the healing power of God. Did you realize that? Everybody, one of you, can heal people. There is a protection in staying in your gifting and not trying to be like someone else. For God's sake, don't try and be like me. Because I certainly won't try and be like you. You know, there's nothing wrong with learning from others and nothing wrong with coming under their mantle. That's a bit rude, wasn't it, Brian? Yeah. You can learn and be imparted to, but develop your own style. God forbid if you have a whole lot of people running around like I do with that special microphone effects and all that sort of thing that I do completely by accident. I only figured out a couple of months ago that pump noise is me clicking my finger. You all thought it was hitting people on the head. So everyone's trying to work out, how's he doing? And Bob figured it out one day. It's his fingers. And people thought I was deliberately doing it. I don't. I just do it. If I've got a mic in my hand and I pray for people, I just do that. It's just me. But don't think that's some secret to the anointing. It's just me. So I do that when I want someone's attention. Hey, you. If I'm opening up deaf ears, I usually go, in Jesus' name, open. That's not going to get anybody's ears open. It's just, I don't know. It's like the way you walk or the way you put on your shoes or the way you towel off after a shower. I don't know. It's just who you are. I mean, they're just life things, aren't they? So the anointing is there. It's for us to preach the good news. It's to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. It's a recovery of sight to the blind and release the oppressed. And for those watching on, I can say TBN, for those watching on webcam, my name is Vaughan Gerald. So if you have any problems, that's who I am. Just address all your complaints to Vaughan Gerald. He's not here, I can say it. It's good. Oh, his daughter's here though. Better behave. So compare. What you've got to do is compare Peter in Matthew chapter 17, where he gets caught up with a manifestation and not Jesus. Some great miracles happening, some great phenomena. He's saying, oh, wow, we've got to do this, we've got to build this, we've got to do that, Lord. He's taken in with a great thing that him and Jesus are seeing, but he's not seeing Jesus. But in Acts chapter 2, this same foot and mouth disease Peter, he used to get it more often wrong than right, he is anointed. And he gets the first one. He's the first apostle after foot and mouth disease and backsliding and letting the Lord down. He's filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And within a few hours, 3,000 people are stopping him preaching and yelling out to him, what must we do to be saved? He didn't have to plead with an altar call. He was preaching with so much power and conviction. They stopped him preaching and said, what must we do to be saved? You know who invented the altar calls? That started in the 18th century with Charles Finney. There's never an altar call given. He is the one that the Holy Spirit obviously led to start altar calls. I'm not against altar calls, but you can get just as much safe sitting there and give your life to Jesus. And the fruit of it will be you show up at church and prayer meetings and you just want to get to know Jesus. I'm not against altar calls. We'll probably have them. I'm not against people coming to the front. Sometimes it's a step of faith and swallow our pride to come forward. But I'm saying it doesn't have to be done that way. I can't wait for the day I'm preaching and five people jump up and say, we just stopped preaching. Tell me how I can get saved now. That's when you really know something's happening. So the difference was he had foot and mouth disease, but when he is filled with the Holy Ghost, he gets changed into another man and 3,000 people get saved from the same man within a matter of months later. That's the same with us. He's able to change us into a different person. He's able to make something that was so weak in something so powerful for him. And God takes pleasure in using weak people who've had problems, life full of problems, whether it's divorce or whether it's some excessive behavior problem or whatever. And God fills you with the Holy Ghost, you get that thing right. And God can use people like that because they don't get fat heads. They don't have to buy bottles of low-calorie shampoo to get rid of their fat heads, thinking they're pretty good. Ooh, look at me, I got someone healed. They know who they are, nothing. And they know it's Jesus' power flowing through them. And they're quick to say, thank you for encouraging me, but we all know that was Jesus that did that. And they mean it from their heart. When I was young, I was so full of myself, and no wonder I had to have a few downfalls, got it to knock it right out of me. I love God, but I didn't know I was full of myself. Looking back now, I know. Imagine being 1984. I had the biggest youth group in Australia, the fastest growing thing, and that's not exaggerating. You can check me out if you want. Look in the archives of Australian Evangelists. It'll all be there somewhere. And I was working in a big church, and I had the cream of the crop, invited to all the main youth events and blah, 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 and churches and crusades. And one of the key evangelists in our nation, who will remain nameless, has been restored now, fell morally. And he had the biggest church in Australia, in a movement, and he had his own movement, and fell. And it hurt the body of Christ. And I remember my first thought was, ha-ha, one more key evangelist out the way, one more out the way for me to get to the top. Now, how many of you think that's a bit of pride? I didn't say that publicly, but that's what I thought in my heart. Instead of my heart reaching out with compassion for the man, my first thought was, good, another one out of the way to get to the top. Because I had one ambition, to be the biggest and the best in my nation. And you know, I got there. And I was the biggest and the best. Fastest growing churches, fastest growing youth groups, key evangelist. And then bang, downfall. And I became the most wanted man in Christendom in the sense of, stay away from him. You'd have thought I was a jolly murderer. Because I hurt so many people, because I was so popular. Everybody knew me all over the nation in church world, in the Pentecostal charismatic scene. And because I fell and couldn't keep my marriage together, marriages together, I just lost respect everywhere. Now, a bit of that's been restored in my own nation, but still people hate me over there because of that. In a way, I don't blame them, but in another way, they're wrong because I'm not that person anymore. That's why I can be so open about my past, because I've changed. I've got a lot more changing to do, but I'm not the same Steve Smith that I used to be. I know that because I talk about it so openly. One time I would never talk like that. I'd be too scared of people finding out garbage about me. Now I really couldn't care, because if it's said, I'll just say, yep, that's true and that's not. And that isn't quite true. I did worse things than that. This is how it really happened. That's how honest I am now. Because the more honest you are about your past mistakes, once you're freed from them, don't go talking about your past mistakes if you're not freed, because you don't have no power to overcome. Once you know you're over things, you can use it. Yes, I used to be this. I used to be that. And we've got to be open at church. What would we do one day if somebody got up here and said, well, I used to be an axe murderer and I've come to Jesus, or I've been a Christian for a while, now I'm free. Yay, yay, yay. Well, I used to be a prostitute and now God has freed me. Yay, yay, yay. Well, I used to be a pedophile and suddenly, stay away from him. You mean God can't set a person like that free? I only mention that because that's a pretty horrific sin that's major now all over the world. Never used to be. Like homosexuality. In the 70s, if you're homosexual, I know because we, with our gangs, we used to go poof bashing. You'd go to where the gays were and pretend you were a gay. Once they're alone with you, you'd beat the stuffing out of them. I mean, I don't know if you did that in America. But now you can't do that because you'd be put in jail for it. But back there, even the judge would probably get in there and help you beat them up. Seriously, it was like that in Australia. Not anymore. It's in the forefront now. If someone got up here and says, well, I used to be gay, but now I'm happily married with three children, some of us would still react to that thing, is that possible? But why can't people be honest about their past as a testimony of what the blood of Jesus has set them free from? Right. Now, if they're still involved with that, it'd be a bit funny if someone got up here and says, yeah, well, I've been preaching for 10 years and I still have problems with being gay, but, you know, I'll get over it. You know, I mean, if everybody clicks off that person, understandably. But we got to get real friends, because there's all these people, real problems coming in. And there might be some of them sitting in here with your squeaky clean smiles who are really struggling with things behind the scenes. You're not condemned. If you are, you're not condemned. Relax. Get it right with God. Hopefully the revival will knock it out of you. You know, and listen, you could come and tell me anything about your life. It wouldn't disillusion me one bit, because I've got no illusions about any of you. I've seen enough downfall in people's lives. I've always been a pastor with my evangelistic ministry, revival ministry, and I've heard anything. I've had people come in and tell me they're pedophiles, and I've had people come in and tell me they're gays when they've been major leaders in church life and struggling with that and everything. And he used to disillusion me. Now you could come and tell me anything, and I'd just say, well, thank God he's setting you free from it, or let's believe he'll set you free. Won't make me think any less of you in any way, shape or form. So in one way, I'm glad I'm 50, and I'm glad I've seen a lot and done a lot in my life, and I'm glad I've failed a lot, because I'm at a place now where I could take on anything and not be disillusioned at all. And I also believe a strength there that if people are going to mess around with that sort of stuff, you don't have to tell people like that to leave a church. They will leave. If homosexuals start coming in here and lesbians holding hands, don't go condemn them, just love them. What do you expect? That's what they're used to. But if after 5 weeks they're still here, still holding hands, I think that something's a bit wrong there. But you'll find in a revival atmosphere, I know this only over experience of 28 years, that if those sort of people do come in, they'll be so convicted about their lifestyle. If they're not willing to change, doesn't mean they'll change overnight, but if they're not willing to change, they'll only last 2 or 3 meetings, that's it. Because they're very conviction. You could all be loving them. The more love you put on them, the more convicted they get about their lifestyle. Because they know inherently that it's wrong. I don't care what they say about, oh, they're born with it, it's in their genes, it's rubbish. Everybody knows when they're a child who have been cut off from God through their sin. They can put on all the stuff and all the rubbish and save everything they like. They know deep down they're a sinner who needs Christ. And but let God tell them that. Don't you tell them that. I guess we're going to have to deal with this thing. There must be a lot of those sort of people around. And I don't think we've been praying every morning for revival. I don't think he's just going to send us a squeaky clean. You know, yeah, a lot of them are coming in now, eh? Yeah. Met a couple here last week. They're not here tonight, are they? Had a couple here last week, Sunday night. Couple said, we picked on a lot of people who were new here Sunday night who'd never been under the power of God. And they're all falling all down all over the place. And there's a couple of us up here. And I couldn't tell whether she was a man or a woman. So I kept calling a fellow. I said, oh, excuse me. I said, yeah, and I can't tell any nowadays. You know, I lightened it up. But as I started to talk to this guy, I thought, oh, this guy's a full-on gay. And she's a lesbian. I could see that clear as daylight. And I thought, well, don't be rude. Don't tell anybody that publicly. So I ministered, which is unusual for me, but I ministered the pure love of God to them. And I began to see the Jesus inside of them, of what Jesus wanted to do with their life. So I put all my personal prejudice aside and I just ministered God's love to them. And they both hit the deck for the first time under the power of God and got genuinely touched. Now we've got to believe that that anointing is going to start to change them. Was she? All right. Okay. Well, say that again because the webcam won't hurt you.
She was here sitting in the back Sunday morning and a group of people prayed for her and she was crying and she got touched. And then she came back on Sunday night with her friend. So I'm 2 + 2 = 4 and then 8 and then 12. But thank God. Thank you. You know, that's what we've been praying for. And he's answering our prayers, but we need to be delicate.
That's right. That's good. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. We're doing all right for time. I'm not going to go on too much longer, but it is a training night. We'll have plenty of time for get you guys activated and things of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4, 18 says, so we fix our eyes on not what was seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's just saying that there are basically four points that should help us to move in the anointing more from this verse. We've got to believe. You see, we fix our eyes on things, not on what is seen, but is what is unseen. I fixed my eyes on those two people, and I didn't just see their lifestyles, which was evident to me as I began to speak to them more in the Holy Ghost. But I began to see the unseen of what they could be in God once that sin was broken off their lives. And so that's what we've got to do. We've got to believe in people. We've got to believe in God. We've got to believe in people. The reason why people commit suicide, the reason why people won't come to church is because everybody's wanting someone to believe in them. I don't care who you are or out there. Everybody's wanting someone to believe in them. So you're all right. You're going to make it. Everybody's screaming for that. That's why people's lives find it so hard to break through. Because all they get is preached at church and really people are just looking to be believed in, feeling like they're valid. Secondly, another point is from this verse is we've got to have faith. We've got to have faith that we believe that he's the God of the now, that he can touch their lives now and change them now, because faith is a now thing. And I'm not going to get onto that again. Now is not even now, because I said that a minute ago. So it's faith now. It's not even now, because my mind curdles on that one. It's obedience.
Yibbity yeah.
Hey, where's my little pig? Somebody got me a little pig. Tony did. It's a beauty. Look at that. Harley Davidson little pig, all you on webcam.
Yibbity yeah. Porky pig.
I'm going to go to bed with this. But anyhow, obedience. Poor little piggy. That looks pretty bad. God. Poor little piggy. You don't have to write poor little piggy down, Brian. It's all right. But obedience, oh gosh, it's a Jewish pig. And give all the glory to Jesus, number four. We've got to believe, we've got to have faith, we've got to be obedient, we've got to give all the glory to Jesus. Be more testifying about what he's done for the person. That word believe simply means to trust, to receive, to cling on to. Mark 16 verse 17 says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. So if we will only believe, we can expect signs and wonders to accompany us. Here comes the anointing. Believe it on the one who lives in you. You know, don't try and be something you're not. Move in what God has given you. Be yourself. Be real. You're a person full of the Holy Spirit, and it's only going to work by being you. If God wanted you to be someone else, he would have made you someone else. Unbelief will stop the flow of the anointing. You can't doubt. You got to believe. You got to be bold. I don't normally stick to notes, but I want to give you something that you can look at later, so that's why I'm doing this. And you got to trust in Jesus every step of the way. You see, if a pilot did not believe or did not have the faith that the plane would take off when he pulls that lever, is that what they would do, David, pull the lever and take off? No? What do? They just, I don't know what they do. Looks like they just put the steering wheel out. Whatever they do, if he didn't have the confidence that the plane was going to take off, he'd be in big trouble, and so would we if we're on the plane. You know, and it's like us praying for people. It's our part to believe. What's the point in going out in the street and saying Jesus can heal you if we don't really believe that they're going to get healed? We start to doubt, think, oh, maybe they won't get healed. You've got to believe with all your heart they're going to be healed. You've got to put your faith right. You've got to put a demand on the anointing and say, God, you better heal this person. I've just told them how real you are. You're going to look pretty silly if they walk away not healed. And that's not, it is being cheeky, but sometimes we've got to have a cheeky faith and put God on the spot. Because it's his power, it's not ours. Hey, you said you called me into the world and preaching the gospel. I'm preaching it. You told me signs or wonders will follow them that believe. I believe. So I'm going to lay hands on this person. They're going to receive the baptism in tongues. They're going to have those devils cast out of them. They're going to be healed for the glory of God. Miracles are going to happen. You've got to believe that. Otherwise, let's stop playing church, close this revival down, and watch TV all day or something. Or go play spiritual Nintendo games somewhere else. We're going to absolutely be... The problem is why we're not seeing a lot happening is because some of us, we've got the desire, we're out there. We don't really believe what we're doing. We're hoping it will happen. We're hoping that if we're near Brian, we might see something happen because he seems to have the faith for it. We've all got that faith. We've got to activate it and get out there and do it. God didn't say to pray for 5 hours. He didn't say to go, and there's nothing wrong with praying, but that's not going to do it. That'll help your spirit get activated. Just go out there. He doesn't say to pray for the sick. He says, go and heal them. Don't go out there and say, oh, Lord, I just pray you'll heal his shoulder. No, command that jolly thing to be healed. And if there's nothing wrong with it, break it, then heal it to let the person see how real he is. That's kidding, that part. I've often thought of doing that, telling someone, do you believe God can heal a broken nose? I don't know. Let's see. No, don't do that. That's not God. That's stupid Stephen. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Stepping out into the unknown releases the anointing. As we read and study the works of Jesus, faith begins to rise up in us. That's why Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children. We've got to imitate him. Too many times we're looking for an outward manifestation. We're looking for someone to shake, or we're looking for someone to feel the fire. And if that's your anointing, there's nothing wrong with going for that realm. But don't just look. It doesn't mean nothing's happening if that doesn't happen. And you see, when it doesn't happen, when we don't see the outward manifestations, we can get disillusioned and our faith clicks off. God could be doing any number of things in that person. You've done your bit. You've stepped out in faith. Then move on. And if someone rejects you and says that I used to do when I was on the streets a lot, when I was young, I cut my teeth on the streets, and the reason I got invited to speak in big crusades because I saw it happening on the streets. But, you know, that's just the way. Sometimes I wish I never got invited to big crusades. It's quite happy out in the streets. But anyhow, that was just the thing you did in those days. But I'm telling you something, friends. You know, it's just getting out there with God. It's getting out there with faith, and it's just making it happen out there. And I've seen the greatest of miracles out in the streets because that's where you're really putting God to the test. It's his responsibility. It's not ours. We've got to obey. Romans 8:14 says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We must have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Obedience releases that. Oh, geez, I'm downloading a lot of stuff here tonight. Do you good. Obedience releases. You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You see, this comes from waiting on God. Too many times people sense the anointing and start running around firing blanks. They do. They feel the anointing and wondering why it's not working on anybody. We should be filled and wait for the Spirit's instructions, not running off firing blanks, blanks in the Spirit. Learn to discern between emotion and the unction of the Holy Ghost. Learn to obey His leading. John 8, 28, verse 28 and 29 says, so Jesus said, when you have been lifted up, when the Son of Man has been lifted up, then you will know that I am the one I have claimed to be, speaking of His cross, of course, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases Him. What a testimony. Wouldn't it be good if at the end of our life we could write a book on our deathbed, or we could just say to someone, write a testimony down. You know, my whole life I've just done what Jesus told me to do. I didn't get it right at the beginning. The last number of years before my death, I've only been on this earth to please the one and to love the one that sent me, because I always want to do it. I've always done everything in my life to please Him. And really, at the end of that, that's all it's about, is to please Him. You get someone healed to please Him. You get someone saved to please Him. Now, if that's your motive, then God will make sure He'll raise you up to bigger crowds to get the job more done in the kingdom. But if you take any of the glory yourself, you know, you'll have troubles when you get the big time. You'll have trouble when you get the big miracles. Trust me, trust me, trust me. Get it right now. You're nothing. He's everything. He is absolutely everything. The miracles you see, the people you see saved, is nothing more than a grace gift He's given you. Anything in your life. I know we all agree, but listen to me. When the success really happens, you'll remain successful if you have this in your heart. And I thought I was like this, but I wish someone had enough guts to preach to me like this when I was in my 20s or learning about things of the Spirit. But no one ever did, because I was a catalyst in my nation for things of the Spirit. We had a lot of great Bible teachers around and pastors, but there wasn't too many men of the Spirit. One or two I could think of out of a whole nation. It's not so today. It's all changed. But back there, so it's very hard for me to go to people and talk about realms of the Spirit and realms of glory I was taken up into. And they never had that. They thought I was a loony. So, you know, it's hard. And it's hard for me to keep myself humble, because I went from nothing with an insecurity complex to being the most wanted speaker in Australia. I had so many invitations coming in. I could pick and choose whatever I wanted. And all my airfares would be paid. And they put me up. Unless I was at friends' places, they put me up in the nicest hotels and give me good love offerings. Meanwhile, I still had the fastest growing church in Australia. It was growing something like 20, 30 people every week. It's a phenomenal time. But somewhere in my heart, I let it go to my head. And I didn't even know that, you see. But I know it now, but I didn't know it then. I would have loved a spiritual father just to literally pull my head in. I've took that over the years, and some have said, yeah, but you don't realize how strong you were, Stephen. You wouldn't have listened to anybody. So that shows how little you know me. Because that's the whole idea of having a spiritual father, to say, hey, you're doing well, son, but pull your head in here, man, like a coach. I didn't have that. I had spiritual fathers later on after my ministry was developed. And the most successful years of my life was when I was a youth pastor in the first 3 years. And my coach then, he was strong on me. But when I got out by myself, I didn't have any more coaches. Might have been my fault too. I don't blame anybody. But what Elaine preached about on Sunday morning, guys, if you weren't there, about discipleship. You have to put yourself under somebody else, but you put yourself under somebody else who's got where you're going. It's no use putting yourself under a teacher if you're going to be an evangelist. I don't mean you can't learn from them. We can learn from all of each other. But you've got to put yourself under something that you're desiring in God. You've got to put yourself under a mantle. And it doesn't mean that you can't eat, breathe, or sleep without that man. It just simply means you've just got to be a person that brings yourself under. And I hate the word under, because my form of discipleship, I don't tell anybody what to do. You ask all the guys that I'm training, I don't tell them what to do. I make suggestions. I say, you should think about doing this, because I'm trying to get them to stand on their own 2 feet. Other people have more direct ways. It depends on your personality. I've never been that sort of person, so I've got to train people according to the way I do it. And it doesn't mean other ways are wrong, but I've got to do it according to the way I do it. And sometimes I'll be firm. With the musicians, I'm firm because I can't stand start on time. If musicians are going to play, they're there at 6. If they're going to play, they've got to be there for the whole meeting, not whiz out after they've played, like some have started doing again. You know, no way. You can't do that. It's a bad example of the people. You people aren't stupid. You see all that. It's not some showmanship up there. So in some areas, I'm very strict, 6 o'clock. I can get very irritable up there saying, come on, guys, we've got to get going. Still filling around 15 minutes later. And old Sarah calms me down. She's so nice. But, you know, but I do. I get really irritable because I don't like people come to practice. I don't like wasting people's time, you know. And there's some areas I've got to be a little bit more gracious on, but not too much gracious because I believe that that's my leadership thing. So in some, what I'm trying to say, sometimes I will be strong, but the majority of the time you've got to make suggestions to people saying, I think you'd probably do better doing it this way, you know, because then they learn to stand on their own 2 feet then. But in closing, hindrances to release the power of God. We become too familiar with the anointing. We become too familiar, in our case, with the revival, because we've seen it now for 7 months, people, bodies flying everywhere, exuberant praise of high praise. The new people love it. But we're still going for it. But sometimes we've got to be careful we don't become familiar with it. We've got to see each night as a fresh night in God. Another hindrance to releasing the power of God is tradition. We just get into a certain mode of doing things. That's why this weekend I started off both meetings with worship. Because I refuse to get into that tradition that says we've got to dance and do fast songs every time. Then we did it at the end on Sunday night. And the faster ones. And I'm not saying we do that every week, but I'm saying we've got to be careful. We've got to do things. If we start getting into tradition, some of you people, you get into a tradition of sitting in the same seats every time. I do. I like sitting there in the corner where Brian is. You're in my seat, but it doesn't matter. But you've got to be careful. We've got to move around. We talk about we want to be flexible and change, yet the seats are always the same way. The musical instruments are always the same way. As stupid as that. We've got to change things around. I'm getting sick of my piano being over there, so I'll change it soon. It's only been there for 2 weeks. You know, deliberately, so you can't get used to it. Because I'm preaching about change and being flexible to the Holy Ghost, yet everything around you is unchanging. Walls are the same dark-coloured walls. They should be repainted every 5 months. Yeah, I'm serious. I used to do that in my churches. I got no authority to do it here. I'm not the pastor. But if I was, those walls would be repainted every few months, just for the heck of it. Just so you wouldn't get used to it. I'll be changing everything around, get rid of this stupid wood here, you know, because it's just tradition to me. You might think I'm loony. Probably am. But it helps people feel like they're in a new, fresh environment, and it gives them a spur to go ahead. I'm serious. And that's a bit of my temperament too, but that's me. God's got to work with me, hey? You know, we can have hindrances to the power of God is wrong teaching, pride. Pride comes before a fall. Wrong motivation. Going beyond what God has called you to do. There's nothing to panic about, but these are hindrances to releasing the full power. If you find the power of God's drying up in your life, it's either you're becoming too familiar, you become traditional, you got into a bit of wrong teaching somewhere, a bit of pride's come in, your prayer life's dropped down, you got wrong motivation, you've gone beyond what God is wanting you to do, and you've forgotten who you are in Him. They're all things that... But you see, to be a person in the Spirit, we've got to be a person who's relaxed and we've got to watch God flow through us. He will, if you trust Him and step out. You've just got to be flowing with God. Keep relaxed. You'll often hear me say to people at the front, oh, come on, you're as tight as anything. See yourself as a branch of a tree and the wind's blowing those leaves around. Come on, relax up. How's the Holy Spirit supposed to get inside you? Yeah, they're not tricks to try and get people to fall down. I'm trying to get people to open up. I think, my God, you're so tight. You've come to the meeting, at least open up. But some people don't know how to open up, so you've got to help them. You see, people are searching for a real Jesus. They're not seeking for a King James Jesus. They're not seeking for a Jesus who we presented in church life. That's nothing more than a business. They're seeking for a Jesus who's going to meet their needs, who He says He's got power. They feel it and see it. They say He heals, they're healed. They say He saves, He literally saves them. We get so familiar with these terms, but just think, Jesus comes into somebody's life and saves them, sets them free and translates them out of darkness into light. And we just think, oh yeah, that's talking about a whole person's world changing in 1 second. Boom. We can't become familiar with that, or else we'll lose the power of it. You know, we've just got to know these things, and I could go on a lot longer, but we're not. Just close there. But friends, I'm telling you, the power of God is so real, the anointing of God, and I've raced through it tonight. But anyhow, I'm sure you'll just pick up little bits here and there that'll help you.